So if you have your Bibles, turn real quick to Romans 5. I'm going to read you a couple of things here. I'll read one to start off here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your long-suffering, your patience, your forbearance, all the things that bring us into favor with you, Lord, because we know you're perfect and we're not. And we're just thankful, Lord, that you are a long-suffering God and that you are merciful and kind. And it's your heart, Lord, that you've not dealt with us according to our sins, but according to your mercy, as the psalmist tells us. We're grateful for that, Lord. And we just want to run our race as effective and as close to you as we can, Lord. As we run down this back end stretch, Lord, we want to make sure we're following you with all of our heart. And let us realize, Lord, the whole key is surrender. The more we surrender, the more we can be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5. So, you know, over the years, I think we're all on a journey. And I want to just give you a little charge here about what about trouble? That'll be a little.
We had a lot of people get saved last year in this church, and which was a beautiful move of the Holy Spirit. And we went to the river many times, people that gotten saved, people that rededicated, whatever. So I feel like this year is going to be a move forward for us in the spiritual realm. But we don't ever want to neglect the lost. That's got to be on our hearts continually, because that's why Jesus came, right? To seek and save that which is lost. So what about trouble? That's what I want to share with you tonight. In Romans chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation." Now look and see if anybody's smiling after they read that. Now that's kind of a paradox, isn't it? I mean, when you talk about being excited, being pumped up about the tribulation that you and I can endure. We not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. All right, and perseverance, character. Wow, and character, hope. See, if I have a clear conscience with God, my hope just blossoms, right? And we're going to get into James here in just a second. What about trouble? So, what are we going to do with trouble? First thing you now got to understand is you're not the exception to the rule. You've got some trouble. Don't mean you're bad. It could mean God's after something. That's true. But it doesn't mean you're bad. In fact, if you want to mark this down somewhere and remember this, you have an adversary. His name's called HaSatan, or we call him Satan in the New Testament. Lucifer, whatever, the devil. He opposes everything that God is trying to do, right? And that means he opposes what God's trying to do in us, through us, and all that. So tell your neighbor, say, "You're going to have some trouble." Just go ahead and tell them. Say, "You're going to have some trouble. You're going to have some trouble." Youth people that are at home, just go ahead and look over the couch there and tell them you're going to have some trouble. We're all going to face some tribulations in our lives, but this tribulation produces perseverance. The Greek word hupomene, which is consistency, and we'll get into that in a minute. It's one of the most powerful words in the New Testament. Perseverance, character, character, hope, and then hope that does not disappoint. So we talk about this a lot, hope without a question mark. The first thing I want to talk to you about is tribulation. And so this word here that's called tribulation is thlipsis. And thlipsis is the word that's translated tribulation. Basically, what it talks about is some kind of affliction. Now, that affliction can be something that's physical, mental, supernatural, persecution. All of that can fall under the guise of an affliction. So if affliction is a condition of pain and suffering or distress, and this is part of the definition, commonly called a trial. Now, when you think about how many times God allows people to go through trials in the Old and New Testament, you think about your own life facing afflictions. So what do we do when we come into tribulation? All right? The first thing we do is not freak out. All right? Remember that old song? Freak out! I'm telling my age, right? I'm trying to, that song would just grab you as soon as you come through the door, you know. Who's freaking out? So, but that's sometimes what we can do, right? When we face a little rough waters, we can freak out or we can look to God, right? So here's what the common practice is of the flesh. When I find myself in tribulation, when I initially step into tribulation, the desire of the flesh is to automatically go into preservation mode, right? Because that's our nature. Our nature is to go into preservation mode. But over the years, and I'm not saying we all have to put the flesh in its place. Paul said, I die daily, right? So he said, we got to put the flesh in its place. But what God wants us to do, and this is something I've learned to some degree, is that when we face some sort of tribulation, whatever it is, wherever it's coming from, a condition of pain, suffering, distress, a trial, when we face that tribulation, this affliction, what we need to do is seek revelation, okay? Because God allows tribulation. He just told us what it was good for there in Romans, didn't he? Hey, let me read that to you again. He said, tribulation, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation or afflictions produces perseverance, character. And how many times did Jesus talk about endurance, right? Endurance. We were studying the remnant a little bit in the Bible study this morning. That word remnant means those who remain. In other words, those who are left standing, right? Jesus said, but the Holy Spirit said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, right? So we find ourselves, the remnant are the people who remain, right? The people who are not moved. We used to sing that song, if you went to Sunday school, that song that came out of the psalm, really, like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Remember singing that song? I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water, kind of pulls out of that psalm there. So those are the remnant, those who remain, those who counted the cost, those who endured, right? They learned how to gain perseverance. They learned how to gain this perseverance, produce this character in them. And so what we find in the book of James, if you want to go over to the book of James, let's go to chapter 1 in the book of James. This is one of the most powerful words, I believe, in the Christian walk that we'll see here. Let's look at verse 2 in James chapter 1. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. Now that's the same kind of language we just read in Romans, right? Glory in tribulations. Be excited about trials. Tell your neighbor, say, be excited. I saw somebody I'd pastored years ago. It's been a few weeks now. And they said, they was talking about all the trouble that our country and our world's in. And they said, I remember a preacher saying a long time ago, cheer up, saints, it's going to get worse. I still say that. You all heard me say that, right? So, but we have hope in the midst of that, right? So he talks about that hope in Romans. But here's what he says. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or different kinds of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, there it is again. He called it perseverance in Romans, but here he calls it patience. And this is the Greek word, hupomene. And hupomene is one of the most powerful words in the New Testament, I believe. Hupomene, it has in it faithfulness, it has it in endurance, it has in it, what's the word he just used here? Patience. All that's part of hupomene. Those all describe this word. But if you want to get the full understanding of what those three words are trying to say to us, it means consistency, right? Now, you know, and I know, we've seen people in the church world that have just kind of hung out, right? They just kind of in the church, but not really in the church, right? And then some tribulation comes, gets their attention, shakes them to the core, and it causes them to get more consistent, right? So this word, hupomene, that's used here in patience, means to be consistent. Well, let's read it that way. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, or like Romans said, tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces consistency. God wants us to be consistent. God has no expectation that anybody's going to be perfect other than His Son, Jesus Christ. But he does have an expectation, and he rightfully should have some expectation that we would be consistent. I mean, that's the least we could do, right, is be consistent. And being consistent, let me give you some hope here. Being consistent don't mean we never fall. But being consistent means we don't sit down and pout about it. We get up and keep moving. The righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up seven times, the book of Proverbs says. So what do we do? What about trouble? Next time you get in trouble, instead of going into preservation mode, next time you find yourself in some tribulation or some trouble, instead of going into preservation mode, start looking for the revelation. What's God trying to say to you? What's He trying? The Bible says, he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there's a lot that can happen to us during our times of tribulation. God moves us forward. Tribulation, what the enemy wants us to see, is he wants us to be like the 10 spies, right? We look over in the promised land that's got all kinds of blessing and opportunity offered to us, but the devil don't want us, our adversary don't want us to see that. He wants us to see the giants, right? And so when we get into tribulation or some kind of affliction, the enemy, our adversary, wants us to focus on our affliction, right? Notice what Paul did when he got bit with that snake. He didn't make a big deal about it. He didn't create an idol. He didn't kill it and stuff it and set it on his mantle. Right? Like people in Kentucky would do. I told on us, didn't I? But he just shook it off in the fire and kept moving. They were the ones that made a big deal about it because they was one. They thought, this guy's getting ready to die, and he didn't die. Right? Tribulation, afflictions, anything. What the devil wants you to do in a tribulation time or in an affliction time, he wants you and I to get distracted. That's what he wants. He wants us to be distracted. Because when that happens, we will most likely fall into preservation mode and stay there. Now, we're all going to do that. You're going to get into preservation mode, right? But you got to see the reality that God allows tribulation. Right? He allows it. So why does he allow it? We've been seeing why he allows it in Romans. And here he says, this hupomene, after this trial has produced patience / hupomene / consistency, let it have its perfect. Now consistency gets boring sometimes. Am I talking to humans? Pinch the person beside him and see if they scream. See if they're human. You know that it gets boring. How come you don't eat the same thing every evening? Because it gets boring, don't it? Right? I mean, there's a few people out there that they say do that, but most of us don't live that way. You don't eat the same thing. How many of you all, when a lot of stuff was shut down, you found yourself at home trying to figure out what to cook next? You know, some people, because we're spoiled a little bit, right? Let's be honest, we're spoiled a little bit in this country. But we find ourselves in a situation, unlike Stephen in Africa, where there are no choices, right? Or some of you that grew up like my father did back in the 40s, you know, you had the same thing to eat most of the time. But now it's a different situation, right? Things can get boring to us, right? Let's be honest. Sometimes that's not a good thing, but that's the nature of the flesh, right? So the nature of the flesh will resist consistency sometimes because it's not always exciting, right? But God wants us to be consistent. And he says, if you let consistency have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. And look what this does. Look what consistency does. You got to be the guy who has vision, or the woman who has vision. This is what causes addicts. Addicts, and some addicts are in the church. I'm not talking about drug addicts. They try to live off of spiritual highs, and there's no consistency in their life. And so they bounce around trying to find that next spiritual high, and they don't have any consistency in their life. But here's what we're missing out on. Consistency produces. Look what it produces. This ought to make us all jump up and shout. It produces consistency if it has its finished work or product, that you may be perfect, complete. Look at this next line. Lacking nothing. So tied in with that is some tribulation. Now, I want to leave you with this thought about what about trouble. You and I are in no different position no matter what our condition is. My position in Christ overrides my condition. What do I have in Christ? I'm going to end with a bang here. I have healing. I have salvation. I have eternal life. I have love. I have mercy. I have grace. I have long-suffering. I have truth. I can be in a position to lack nothing. That's powerful, folks, if we will commit our lives to consistency. What does that mean? That means we're consistent in the Word. We're consistent with our prayers, consistent with our worship. We're consistent with our giving. You can run up. That's what being consistent is. We don't do that because we think that we're getting better with God necessarily. We do that because, and I'll leave you with this. I promise I'll leave you with this. We understand what worship is, right? I've taught you that. Worship is the contraction of two words. We get it from worth-ship. Why are we consistent? Why are we, the word is, devoted to the things of God? Because we place value on Him and we desire to ship Him worth. That's why. So worship, and that's why I'm part of worship, if you go back to the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are like 10 words in both Testaments that describe worship and praise. And some of them are physical characteristics. Some of them are spiritual characteristics. Some of them are giving. Giving is called worship in the Scripture. So when you look at these things, what is it? Why did you show up in the middle of your week when you had every excuse maybe not to be here tonight or not to tune in tonight? Because you place value on God. And you are testifying to the value He has in your life and you ship Him worth. So remember, when you get in trouble or tribulation, look for the revelation that God's trying to bring you and don't fall into that self-preservation mode because God is always up to something. Can you say amen?